Bibles and open them to Titus, the first chapter. Titus, the first chapter. If anyone does not have a map, if you'll raise your hand, I'll make sure that you have one. Nobody needs a map. You may want to hold on to these maps. David may want to take advantage of them as he goes into his study on the book of 1 Timothy on Wednesday night. But the map that we looked at on the introduction to Titus is a map that was prepared to kind of show us and help us to see and visualize in our minds when Paul got out of prison in Rome. It kind of shows us the general location that he was thought to travel in. One of the advantages of being able to have a chronological background of the order of things, if you'll remember when we went through the book of Acts, we should be able to just kind of see and envision in our mind Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. At the end of the third journey, he goes back to Jerusalem with the collection for the poor saints, winds up in prison in Caesarea 2 years, prison in Rome for 2 years. Now he's out. We don't have the information after this prison sentence was over in Rome and he was set free like we do preceding that Roman imprisonment. And if you pick up different books reading about that period of time, you get different versions and ways that he could have went, or places that he could have went when he left Rome. But based on 1 Timothy and Titus, those two books were written after he gets out of prison, as well as 2 Timothy. Now, there's a good possibility that 2 Timothy may have been written after he was arrested the second time and put back in a Roman prison. But about all we have to go on is those two books and what we know about the information that's recorded about him in Acts. Now, I don't know whether any of you have read, but some of the commentaries that writes about Titus and 1 Timothy talks about how that when he got out of Rome, he went to the west, talking about Spain and something as far as Britain. Now, we don't have any record of that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus. But where that information comes from, and if you read it somewhere about the end of the first century, the beginning of a second, there was a man referred to as Clement, who did quite a bit of writing and wrote some letters. And he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And he said that while Paul was out of prison in between his first and second prison attempt, he went as far as the west and there was put to death, or after that put to death. We don't know. We don't know exactly where he went, but we know the general location that these two books tell us that he traveled in. Some of the recordings think that Titus lived to be an old man. And after Paul's death, and after the church persecutions of the first century, he settled in and lived and died on the Isle of Crete. That's the location where Paul left him after Paul gets out of prison the second time. So one of his more than likely first visits or two, if you'll remember, he mentions Crete and he mentions Nicopolis. And he said that he was going to winter in Nicopolis. What we're going to do this morning is look at the first four verses of the book of Titus. Then when we come back together next Lord's Day morning in the book of Titus, we're going to look at the remaining section of that chapter. And if you'll notice, it deals with Paul telling Titus to ordain elders in each congregation while in Crete. So we'll be going over that section beginning next Sunday morning. Now you're going to notice also in this particular study that he's going to do the same thing as far as information goes. He's going to do and go through a section in 1 Timothy that has to do with basically congregational worship. And in that, he's going to include another section on the eldership. Are there any questions before we get into a study of what we've done on the introduction to Titus? All right, let's begin looking at the first four verses, and we'll just read through it, then we'll break it down. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. This is considered by most people as the introduction section of the book of Titus. If we're going to get into a study of the book of Titus itself, it might be beneficial before you get into a study and go to reading the book itself is to kind of have an outline in your mind. There are a lot of places that you can go. There are a lot of outlines that are out there. But if you begin to outline the book, you'll notice that in most cases, it lists the first four verses of the chapter as the introduction and the greetings. But if you begin to examine those first four verses, in this particular introduction, there's a lot of meat on the bones. For example, you can raise the question that we most often do when we begin to ask who, what, when, and where. There's Paul saying he's a servant of God. What does it mean to be a servant of God? And an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith. What faith is he talking about? The faith of God's elect. What are we talking about when we are talking about the election process? According or knowingly to the truth, which is after godliness. You see how that first verse, I mean, it is absolutely loaded with meat and words that we need to know something about to have a really good grasp on this introduction. And then he talks about the hope of eternal life. And he talks about a God that cannot lie. And talks about before the foundation of the world began, refers to Titus as his own son in the faith. So when you're looking at those first four verses, spend a little time looking at this introduction. Now, if you start the second section, it begins in verse 5, and it goes all the way to the end of verse 16, and can be broken into two parts. For example, in verses 5 through 9, the subject of godliness prevails all the way through that chapter. But in verses 5 through 9, it talks about godliness in the selection of elders. And then in verses 10 through 16 of that chapter, he gives the reason for and the need for this godliness and the selection of elders. So that would be a quick breakdown of the outline of the first chapter. So you see, one could spend several months if you just wanted to do a word-by-word study of that first chapter. We're not going to do that. Don't have time for that. But we want to have a background of what he's talking about. And then he's going to spend the whole second chapter, verses 1 through 15 of chapter 2, talking about the instructions and the need for sound doctrine. And he's going to break that down. He's going to talk about traits that we older men need to develop. Traits that our older women need to develop. Traits that our young men need to develop. Traits that our young women need to develop. And last of all, he's going to talk about things that we're not really familiar with. We don't deal with it on a day-to-day basis at all. Slaves was a common thing in Paul's day. And there were a lot of slaves that were New Testament Christians. A large group, a large part of the church was made up of slaves. Remember, we talked about Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, that Paul wrote a letter to Philemon about. And then he's going to do the same thing at the end of chapter 2. He's going to take verses 11 through 14 and talk about reasons why. Reasons why Christians need to develop these traits. And oh, how important that is, because it really sets the tone to how we act and how we behave and how we conduct ourselves in the church, out of the church, everywhere we go. And then chapter 3, he's going to kind of switch from inside the church to outside the church, and verses 1 through 11. He's going to talk about how that we are to conduct ourselves towards those outside the church. Now, we know that's not needful for us today, don't we? Because it tells us how we're to conduct ourselves toward our government. Oh, don't that spike a key? So he's going to tell us how we need to conduct ourselves with our government. And so for a little book that has but three chapters. It's rich. Now, any questions or comments before we get into kind of lifting out a few words in the introduction? Let's pull out the word bondservant. Bondservant. Paul uses that term in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 1 in his introduction to the book of Romans. He uses that same term as he begins his letter to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 10. And of course he uses it here in verse 1 of Titus when he says, Paul, a servant of God. Now, in reality, he connects it to him being an apostle. But if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 9, and when you get down to verse 7, it's the same term that applies to our Old Testament prophets. They were God's bondservant. Why were they considered Paul's or God's bondservants?
Well, is it kind of like a slave where they were... They knew they had to do what was commanded of them.
All right, let's narrow that. That's true. But let's narrow it on down a little bit more. If you look at the context of 2 Kings 9, and if you look at how this word bondservant is used in Romans and Galatians and Titus, they were bondservants in the sense that not only were they enslaved to God or enslaved to Christ, but they were his mouthpiece. Now, that's going to pay great dividends. Because in reality, we don't know how long Paul lived from the time that he got out of prison in Rome. Some people think that he got out late AD 63, early maybe AD 64, and that he was brought back and arrested no later than maybe AD 65, 66, 67, maybe as late as 68. Some even think that Peter was put to death before Paul. But again, like we said in the introduction, we don't have a whole lot of information to go by here about Paul's travels after getting out of the Roman prison the first time. But what he was saying was that the apostles, as well as those young men, Titus and Timothy, and all of those that had worked with them in beginning churches, planting churches, maturing churches, growing churches, they were God's mouthpiece. Now we've got the complete revealed Word of God. Oh, it begins back in Genesis chapter 1 and it ends at the end of Revelation. We've got all of the revelation that we're going to ever have, people. And it's all recorded in this book we call the Bible. And we have the responsibility of searching the Scriptures to be able to know how we to live and how we are to treat other people as we live in this world. So in reality, the assurance that Paul is giving here in this introduction would be helpful to Titus and Timothy, because after all, we don't know how old they are. 30, 35, 36, 38. But they're going to be going into locations, and they're going to have to take the preaching load and the teaching load and the leadership load when there are people that are older than they are. And they're going to have to respect Titus and Timothy as being men that have had hands laid on them by the apostle. And they're to take up when Paul is dead and Peter is gone. And the last living apostle is an old man by the name of John. And he may be in his 90s. So this information is helpful for them because they did not have what we've got this morning. They didn't have the whole complete revealed Word of God. Any question on the term bondservant? Notice, if you will, he's a bondservant and an apostle. The next thing that he talks about is the faith of God's elect. Now, the term faith, again, can be used differently depending on the context. For example, on Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 4, and Romans chapter 1 and at verse 5, where the word faith is used there. In some cases, when you're talking about faith, depending on the context, it's talking about my faith, your faith, our faith. In other places, it can be talking about the faith. And in those cases, it usually has the word "the" before it, an article that refers to the fact that when you're talking about the faith, it's the same as the gospel. What is the gospel? It is God's good what?
News.
Good news. Have you ever considered the fact that there is the gospel of the Old Testament? No one would claim the gospel of the Old Testament is not good news, would you? But it was used in a different setting to a different group of people at a different time. But now what we're talking about here in the New Testament, when we're talking about the faith and the gospel, we're talking about the New Testament. From the book of Matthew to the end of the Revelation. The gospel. So when we preach the gospel, what are we going to preach?
The story of Jesus and his resurrection.
Absolutely. That's right. You know, we can't nitpick and we can't pull out just this part of that part and say that's the gospel I won't preach. We got to take it all. And we got to apply it all. Sometimes it's hard for me to have it applied to me. Because it's kind of hard. It makes me aware of the fact that there's a lot that I need to be that I hadn't quite got there yet. You know, Paul talked about that a little bit in Philippians, didn't he? He was pressing toward the prize of the high calling God in Christ Jesus. So, notice if you will now, in this particular section, we talked about on Wednesday night that the faith of God's elect, from 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about the election process because it can be clouded in the minds of people depending on their background and how they were brought up and taught. But remember, if you will, we talked about the order of things as far as the Godhead was concerned from 1 Peter. Valuable lesson, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He said that God the Father is in charge of the election process. And that God the Spirit is responsible for the sanctification part of it. What does the word sanctify mean?
Made holy.
Pardon?
Made holy.
Made holy? What else? Set apart. Set apart. Made holy. And then it talks about Jesus and the sprinkling of the blood. So it basically kind of helps us to envision in our mind, you know, God was responsible for the election process. And we learn from Paul's study in the book of Ephesians that it came before what? Before the world was formed. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, is it not? That God could somehow, some way, before the stars were ever formed and the heavens created, Adam and Eve placed in the garden, God could look down from eternity and know those who would one day, by faith, hear the gospel, believe it, trust it, respond to it by confessing the name of Christ, being buried with their Lord in baptism, and rise and walk in newness of life. God could foresee before time all those people that would benefit from his election process. And all that process would require the work and the unity and the harmony of the Godhead three. The Holy Spirit would be responsible for the sanctification part of it, making it possible for you and I to become holy, not by anything that we could do by working and earning that holiness, but taking advantage of the fact that because His Son died on the cross and shed His blood, and we contacted that blood, we could, in the eyes of God, be looked at as holy and set apart for His work, because the Lord is going to place us into His kingdom. So the faith in this section is talking about God's elect. Who were those people that Titus was to ordain elders in? Where'd they come from? They were from Crete. One of the things that you read about the Cretan people, they were kind of worried. And some think that there was a huge majority of Jews on that island. What do you think about when you think about Jewish people and a dollar bill?
And
what?
What was the last thing you said?
And money.
Oh.
What do you think about the Jewish people and money?
They managed it very well.
They were good business people. Remember, that got them in trouble in Hitler's time. But you're going to notice that some of the things that we deal with in the book of Titus is going to deal with greed, selfishness. We don't have that problem today, though, do we? So he's talking to a group of people who lived on the island of Crete. And he's writing to a young preacher that was considered his son in the common faith. What do you mean? Think he means when he said, my son in the common faith? More than likely, Paul converted this young man and just like Timothy, molded him, taught him, educated him, led him, was an example to him. Now let's kind of fill in the dots before we end our study in this section. The term knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. This knowledge is kind of an unusual word because in reality it means being full of it. Being full of what? The knowledge of what? The truth. Which is after godliness. All right now. He says that we need to be full of the truth, which is after godliness. In other words, there's really no need for these people to listen to, even take into consideration, those people that come on that island and come in those congregations and began to tell them, Paul wasn't really who he said he was. Titus and Timothy was just his little upstarts. Oh no, they were mouthpieces for God. We're not going to listen to that. We're not going to be exposed to that. Now let's kind of look at this. According to godliness. There's kind of two ways to look at this. First of all, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 2. I'm going to begin with verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, all four of these words are basically different types of prayers to be offered. Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, there we go, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There we go again. Kind of fits in with what he told Titus here, didn't he? When he's talking about the acknowledging of the truth. And how, when we get over to the last chapter, we're going to learn how not necessarily to have to agree with our government, not necessarily like what our government is doing, not necessarily to pray for them in their sinful ways and decisions, but pray for them that the free course of the gospel might have an opportunity to be taught. We think we've got it bad now. What if at one time in the future we were under Chinese rule or Russian rule? Should we just not pray for them? No, Paul said we pray for them. Pray for them that the truth might have a free course to run. All right, now let's look at it in a little bit different way with this, because some people say that verse 2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, literally modifies verse 1. Now, I'm not an English scholar. I don't know whether that's the case or not. But if it does, it is literally saying that what Paul is trying to teach young Titus and us today is that this truth, this godliness that gives us the hope and the promise of eternal life, pushes us, encourages us, helps us to make decisions to live right and to choose righteousness as opposed to worldliness. Either way, it's something that we as New Testament Christians need to think about. And we need to recognize that this is an incentive to not only make us want to know for sure that we're a New Testament Christian and that this is an incentive to make us keep pushing, keep trying to live a holy, godly life that's unlike the life that the world is trying to choose. Now, if verse 2 modifies verse 1, then we probably need to look at Romans chapter 8 as well as Romans chapter 12 and at verse 12. But in reality, we're out of time and we're going to stop right here. pick up next Sunday morning and look at verses 5 through the remaining section of the chapter. And let me ask you something. Would y'all prefer to look at Paul's teaching to Titus on the eldership at the same time we look at Timothy's study by Paul on the elders and the deacons? Or would you just like to look at it separately?